Ezekiel chapter number 46, I'm going to begin at verse number 10. And I'm going to put my little clock right here. And that just shows me how much further I've got to go before I break a record. Beginning at verse number 10. And the prince in the midst of them, when they go in, shall go in, and when they go forth, shall go forth. And in the feast and in the solemnities, the meat offerings shall be an ephah to a bullock and an ephah to a ram, and to the lambs as he is able to give, and an hin of oil to an ephah. Basically, that just simply means a bushel. Now, when the prince shall prepare a voluntary burnt offering or peace offerings voluntarily unto the Lord, one shall then open him the gate that looketh towards the east, and he shall prepare his burnt offering and his peace offerings as he did on the Sabbath day. Then shall he go forth, and after his going forth, one shall shut the gate. That just simply means that he's going in that inner gate on the east side, and he's going to go out that same gate on the east side. He shall go forth from that same gate, and one shall shut the gate after him. Thou shalt daily prepare a burnt offering unto the Lord of a lamb of the first year without blemish. Thou shalt prepare it every morning. And thou shalt prepare a meat offering for it every morning, the sixth part of an ephah, the third part of an hin of oil, to temper with the fine flour, a meat offering continually by a perpetual ordinance unto the Lord. And thus shall they prepare the lamb and the meat offering and the oil every morning for a continual burnt offering. Amen. And I simply want to take my text or my thought tonight. I'm going to use this title. I'm looking for this word again, and I didn't get it underlined or anything. But I'm going to talk tonight about the paradox of voluntary. Amen. The paradox of voluntary. Bible said that the prince shall prepare a voluntary burnt offering or peace offerings voluntarily unto the Lord. And then we're going to talk about that paradox. Amen. Praise God. Would you help me pray here tonight? Heavenly Father, we need you today. Pray in God that your Spirit would help us, that you would lead us and guide us spiritually, that you would enlighten us, God, to your word, not just to your word, but to your heart and to your mind. God, that we would be able to glean from you the things that we need to be able to glean. God, that we could be what you desire us to be. Help us, God, to not be forgetful hearers, but help us to be a doer of the word. God, help us to be likened unto the wise man that when he hears the word, he applies and he does it, God. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit, Lord Jesus, would be so thick and so heavy in this place today. Let your Spirit minister to us, and we will be quick to give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. And we worship your beautiful, majestic name. Amen. Why don't we just give the Lord a hand clap of praise today? Praise the Lord. God bless you, and you may be seated. Amen. Our text tonight, in reality, is a continuation of the previous five chapters concerning Ezekiel's vision of the new temple. Now, we must make sure that we understand that there is the Old Testament or the tabernacle in the wilderness. And then there was Solomon's temple, and this is neither of those. This is more described, defined as Ezekiel's temple. In reality, it is just simply a vision. It is not a structural edifice that is there. In ways, it does resemble Solomon's temple. To a great degree, it resembles Solomon's temple, but it is Ezekiel's vision. And so the parenthetical chapter numbers are given as divisions of thought patterns for supposedly a better clarification for the reader, that he can understand a little bit better. But here in chapter number 46, we are breaking away from these chapters and beginning to dig just a little bit deeper into them. Chapter number 40, we begin to understand that this is Ezekiel's vision. He was having a vision. He begins to explain it. And then he begins to lay it out and where the altar is and where laver is and where all of the tribes are and where the doors are, the gates are, and such like that. But in chapter 46, we begin to break away from that blueprint of the temple that Ezekiel is spelling out there. And we are breaking away from the glory of the Lord that has just recently there in chapter 44 filled that temple. And we begin to get a glimpse of God's desires and plans and rules for what we would call the act of worship. Amen. And how that worship is to be constructed, or how that worship is to be carried forth. And so in chapter 46, as we begin to read it, it quickly can captivate the studious reader as we begin to notice that there are sub-subjects to sub-subjects to subjects. And so if you just quickly read it, you will miss what the real subject is about. As a matter of fact, if you read it quickly, you will come to the conclusion that there are multiple trains of thoughts there. And you would be able to think to yourself, well, maybe the chapter should have been broken here, the chapter should have been broken there. But when you slow down and you begin to dissect this, decipher through this, you begin to see that there is one subject in mind. And contrary to the quick overview of the reader who would ascribe that the subject of worship is what this passage is all about. But when you slow down, you begin to understand that there is a better word that would apply to this chapter. And that word is simply consecration. Consecration. That in reality is what the chapter is about. And I want to try my best to bring this to revelation for you tonight. And so as we start off here, Ezekiel takes us into the inner court and to the gate that looks towards the east. And he begins to give instruction to the worshipers. The worshipers are two different sects, two different bodies, two different, I would say, groups of people. But in one group, there really is only one. And there in verse number 2, it would tell us that the prince is to come in at the east gate. Now, first of all, it tells us that the appointed time of worship and that the gate of the east gate would only be opened on the Sabbath day. And that for the previous or the prior 6 days, that gate was to be shut. But only to be opened on the Sabbath day, or another time that it was to be opened was the new moon phase. And so they were called to worship on the Sabbath day. They were called to worship at the new moon. And so the prince, Ezekiel says, is to come in that east gate, and that he brings his sacrifice and he gives it to the priest. And in giving it to the priest, there is a place that he can go to, but can go no further. And at the post, he is to sit there and he is to wait. And from the post, he can see the duty of the priest being carried forth as they offer his sacrifice. And when that duty is complete, then the prince is to turn around and to go back out the east gate from which he came in, and the gate is to be shut behind him. In the next verse, the Bible says that the people of the land, as a matter of fact, the verse starts off and says, likewise. In other words, the same way that the prince was doing, the people of the land are to do it likewise. On the Sabbath and on the new moon, they are to go in the east gate, presenting their offering, their sacrifice. And they can go to the post and go no further. And they watch. Now, there are some discrepancies among theologians as they try to define who that the prince is. And I would simply say that there is no name that is or can be given unto the prince, but rather that the prince is indicative of a seat of authority. And some theologian says that it was David, but you got several, many, many years past that Ezekiel is having this vision, and what does David have to do with it? And so we understand that the person, David, is not going to fill the office of the prince, but the authority that David had, maybe the authority of Jerusalem, maybe the authority, because of Ezekiel's vision, we have many Jews that are envisioning the rebuilding of the temple. And so the Bible teaches us that the people of the land, and so we're getting out of the seat of authority, but all of the people of the land are to follow likewise to the prince. And then as we look at it, Ezekiel spells out or brings us to remembrance of three specific offerings. And he speaks concerning the burnt offering, the peace offering, and the meat offering, or as many translations would translate that to be the grain offering, and some would say the meal offering. Now, where does this come from? Because you're not going to understand here in just a moment, but you know what? Just let me forget that. I'll explain it here in a moment, and you'll understand. You'll hear it then. That way I can try to beat the I can let the record stand as it is. But the qualifications of each offering is given, and there, and in other words, it says that there is to be a sixth part of an ephah, or a third part of an ephah, or a lamb without blemish. And so the qualifications of every sacrifice, of every offering, is given. And the word that changes near everything is presented to us in verse number 12, as it says that when the prince shall prepare a voluntary burnt offering. Voluntary. And that is going to change so much. And so if I were to take some time and to go back into the book of Leviticus, I could expound upon the offerings that God spelt out. Many of you know that several years ago I was in reading my daily scripture and daily Bible readings. And as I began to read Leviticus chapter number 1, reading it thoroughly and going into chapter number 2, and seeing that it is almost verbatim the exact same thing. And chapter number 3 is very close to being the exact same thing. And chapter number 4 is close to being the same thing. And chapter number 5 is close to being the same thing. And of course, from a humanistic point of view, we began to think to ourselves, why couldn't Moses simplified? You know, I could have been done with my Bible reading without falling asleep. I could have gotten done with, you know, simplified it a little bit. We could have condensed five chapters into probably one, but maybe two at the most. You know, if he would have just said, for this and for this and for this, this is what you're going to do. And so I began to think about that, and as I questioned and asked the Lord, why the such redundancy? The Lord spoke to me so very plainly and said, that's how important it is to me. Not to just lump everything in one basket and just say this is this, but to expound and to break it down and to give it its own solemn place, its own solo identity and such. And I'm reminded that the Bible says that all scripture, including Leviticus 2, 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all scripture is profitable. Leviticus 1 is profitable to me. Leviticus 2 is profitable to me. Leviticus 3, 4, and 5 are profitable to me. And so it is up to me as the reader, as the student to take the time to break it down, to find out what is so important about this, because the one that's just reading to get through it because they've got stuff to do is going to miss so much, like I missed for many, many years. But in Leviticus chapter number 1, he begins to talk about a burnt offering. And I'm just going to go very quickly through chapter 1, 2, and 3. And that's not why I have any intentions or goals of being long-winded, because this is just maybe about a fifth of page of notes here. I don't have many notes. And some of you are saying, yeah, now I understand. That's the problem. Praise God. Anyways, Leviticus chapter number 1 talks about the burnt offering. And the burnt offering is important because Ezekiel writing says he talks about the burnt offering being offered, the voluntary burnt offering. And so we need to go find out what the burnt offering is. And Leviticus chapter number 1 tells us that that burnt offering is a voluntary offering. And so Ezekiel is still on course. He's doing things according to scripture. And it goes on to tell us that this burnt offering is an atonement for unintentional sin in general. Unintentional sin. And this is very specific because in other chapters it spells out the sin offering, which is not voluntary, it's mandatory, and the trespass offering, which is not voluntary, it is mandatory, and they have their place for sin because one offering deals with the fruit of sin and the other offering deals with the root of sin. And too often in our day and time, we've got people dealing with the fruit of sin and never taking time to deal with the root of sin. And therefore, that root of sin, amen, bears forth more fruit, and you're dealing with the effects and not the cause. Praise God. Praise God. As a matter of fact, if I remember correctly in studying, the one that people want to major the most on, I believe that's the, I'm going to get it wrong, but I think it's the trespass offering. The people that everybody wants to major the most on, the fruit of sin, the fruit of sin, the fruit of sin. Oh, God, forgive me for lying. God, forgive me for stealing. God, forgive me for cussing. God, forgive me for doing this. Forgive me for doing that. And dealing with the fruit, the fruit, the fruit, the fruit, the fruit. It is mentioned least of all five offerings in the Bible. It's mentioned the least. Because God is saying that if you'll take care of the root of sin, you won't be producing the fruit of sin as often as you are. So if you've got some type of situation and some type of issue in your life, you need to get down to the root of it and deal with the root of it. Amen. And when you deal with the root of it, amen, the fruit of it will typically take care of itself. Amen. Praise God. And so this burnt offering is a voluntary offering for unintentional sin. In other words, it's something that you did. And you know what? I don't know if that was necessarily sin or not. But you know what? I'm just going to repent over that. Or as they would do in the Old Testament, they would say, you know what? I'm not for sure that was sin. But you know what? I'm going to offer a sacrifice for that. Why? Because I want to be careful. I want to make sure that everything in my life is right. I want to make sure my spirit is right. God, did I have a wrong spirit? God, forgive me. Forgive me for that. Just feeling the sensitivity that is there. Feeling, oh God, I just want to be right. Somebody says, you know what? You're going overboard about some things and stuff. No, this is the burnt offering being evident and being effectual and being sacrificed or offered in your life. I want to be careful about all things. And then Leviticus chapter number 2 goes into the meat offering. This is known in most every other translation. It is known as the grain offering, and it is also a voluntary offering. Now, when you begin to read about what this offering included, you're going to see things like the voluntary offering of fine flour and oil with frankincense, and recognition of God's goodness and provisions and such. And then as you read all the things that are included in this meal offering, or as King James, and I don't know exactly. Well, in studying a little bit, I found out that King James used the word meat just because that was inclusive of all things. And later on in years, meat began to just define flesh, whether it was goat or lamb or cow, beef, deer, whatever it was. Meat began to just define flesh. But back in that day, it defined all things, and he used meat, but everybody else used grain. Because in this meat offering, there is absolutely no shedding of blood. There is no blood that is let, no blood spilt upon an altar anywhere. This is the only offering that is made without the shedding of blood. Therefore, this offering, this sacrifice represents a living sacrifice. Amen. A living sacrifice. And then he talks about the peace offering in referencing Leviticus 3. And the peace offering, again, is a voluntary offering in which the offerer would bring the meat offering and he would offer it. And when it was cooked, he was able to partake of that. He ate of that meat offering. And so he could eat of the meat. And this indicates fellowship. It indicates communion. Amen. And so this is total fellowship, total communion with God. Praise God. And so Ezekiel takes us down into verse number 13. We've just covered verses 1 through 9 or 10. And then we're going to come on down into verse number 13. And he says, thou shalt daily prepare a burnt offering unto the Lord of a lamb of the first year without blemish. My friend, right there is the paradox of voluntary. And the word paradox just means contrary to. When you put these two words together, they really don't go together. They oppose one another. You don't find them supporting one another. And so when you have a burnt offering, as he is described in verse number 12, preparing a voluntary burnt offering, and Leviticus 1 telling us that the burnt offering is a voluntary offering. Now when we come to verse number 13, he says, and thou shalt prepare a burnt offering. Thou shalt and voluntary doesn't really go together. They oppose everything. This is not if you want to do this. You say, well, I think I want to do this. And you say, if you want to do this, well, I really don't want to do this. No, 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 you didn't hear me correctly. Listen to me. If you want to do this, then I really don't want to do this. Okay, I'm telling you, you don't have a choice. I was giving you a choice, and you were supposed to choose to do it, but you don't have a choice. You have to do this. In reality, that is what Ezekiel is saying. He said, thou shalt prepare a voluntary burnt offering, or thou shalt prepare a burnt offering unto the Lord of a lamb of a first year without blemish, and thou shalt prepare it every morning, and thou shalt prepare a meat offering, that's voluntary as well, for it every morning, the sixth part of an ephah, the third part of a hin of oil, to temper with the fine flour, and a meat offering continually by a perpetual ordinance unto the Lord. And thus shalt they prepare the lamb and the meat offering and the oil every morning for a continual burnt offering. And so that word voluntary just does not go with thou shalt daily prepare every morning. Voluntary does not go with thou shalt prepare continually by a perpetual ordinance. Amen. Voluntary does not go with thus shall they prepare every morning for a continual burnt offering. There is nothing voluntary about being told thou shalt do this and this. Praise God. You hear what I'm saying here tonight? And so this isn't about an act of worship that is being carried forth, but rather it is about an act of consecration that is being had. It's one of these things that you step up and you are volunteering yourself and saying, I want to be better. I want to do better. I want to be more. I am volunteering myself to the service of the Lord. I am consecrating myself unto the service of God. And God is saying, if you're going to invest into this kingdom, there are rules and regulations concerning the sacrifice. Don't come tell me that you want to be on the top elite. Don't come tell me that you want to be a prayer warrior and you never bow down to pray. Don't come tell me that you want to be a hell shaker when you never show up to church. Don't come tell me that you want to be an earthquake worshiper when you sit there like a bump on the log. Don't tell me that you want to be high and powerful in the church when you can't respond to the Spirit of God that's in the church. God's saying, if you're going to consecrate yourself under the kingdom of God, then I am going to hold you to a higher standard. If you don't want to, you don't have to. But I believe that God is offering and opening up a door in 24 for a church in New Life in Augusta, Kansas that'll step up and say, God, if you want me, you can have me. I give myself away. Oh, clap your hands and magnify the Lord today. Somebody's going to get a revelation tonight. Somebody's going to get help tonight. Somebody's going to understand the mind of God tonight. Somebody's going to hear the heartbeat of God tonight. Somebody's going to feel the presence of God in a miraculous way. You've been praying, God, how do I become more? What do I need to do? And God's saying, if you want to step up, that's your choice. But if you step up, there are some things that I am going to demand out of you. Praise God. Now you understand why the good master of the house said that there would be some that is in the house that are 30, and some that are 60, and some that are 100. Amen. They weren't born. Amen. 100. They didn't just pop up one day and say, I think I'm going to be 100. Amen. But they stepped up one day and said, God, whatever you need, I want to make myself available to you. If you need an intercessor, I want you to be able to call upon me. And God said, if that's what you're going to be, then I need you to know that when I call at 2 a.m. in the morning, you gotta get up. You gotta pray. You gotta find a place. I didn't say roll over and say, oh God, help whoever it is. I need somebody that'll step up out of their bed and find a place to intercede without worrying about the time. The The paradox of voluntary. Praise God. And so, the Ezekiel says that, he says it like this. He said that they would offer this sacrifice by a perpetual ordinance unto the Lord. And that it would be every morning for a continual burnt offering. That word perpetual simply means never ending. Amen. Never ending. If you're going to step up in the way that God desires you, I am saying that's what God desires. God didn't fill you with the Holy Ghost so you could just sit on a pew and occupy. Amen. You remember just a few short years ago. Amen. There were those that went to Wall Street. And there were those that was in Seattle. And there were those that was in Portland. And they called themselves the occupiers. Amen. God does not need occupier until Jesus comes. I'm just going to occupy until Jesus comes. God said, that's not my will. Amen. There is a world to win. There are souls to reach. There are Bible studies to teach. There are prayers to pray. There are intercession that needs to happen. There are days that needs to fast. Revivals that need to be had. Messages that need to be preached. People that need the Holy Ghost. People that need to be baptized in Jesus' name. That doesn't come just because that we occupy. That comes because somebody steps up and says, God, I'm here. I'm volunteering for your service. And God said, if you're going to volunteer, I've got some things I need you to do. Praise God. And so the word perpetual means never ending. Or changing, never changing. It's just constant. Day in, day out. Constant. We got a lot of people in this day and this age that are constant. They're just constantly bad. We don't need that. We got people in the church that are constant. The problem is that they're just constant complainers. The problem is that they're constant pew setters. Amen. God didn't fill you with the Holy Ghost so you could feel goosebumps on top of goosebumps. God didn't fill you with the Holy Ghost just so that you would be saved. And he's happy that you're saved because he died so that you can be saved. But you need to look through the eyes of God. And you need to see the countless thousands that are out there. And I just want to know how. God, help me tonight. I feel the spirit of boldness upon me. Amen. How are the thousands going to get victory with a church that's just sleeping and taking it easy? Amen. On rest. Street. How? You say, well, that's not my problem. They need to hear. You got to understand this is a spiritual warfare. And just as the devil is fighting you inside here, trying to drag you to the outside, that same spirit has got a hold of those that are on the outside and not allowing them to come to the inside. The Bible said that the kingdom of heaven suffered violence and the violent take it by force. I'm telling you, the will of God is for everybody to be saved, because the Bible says, amen, that it's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He said, say not, amen, 4 months until the harvest. Look, 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 the fields are already white under the harvest. God just needs somebody to step up and to say, God, I thank you for filling me with the Holy Ghost, but I'm ready to do more. God, I thank you for saving my soul, but I'm ready to step up a little bit. Well, hopefully I'm not losing some of the 30 pyres, occupiers, 30 ply. Amen. That carnal nature, that carnal man, amen, starts bowing up a little bit and says, oh, I see where this is going. He's getting ready to ask us to have more church services.
oh, I see where this is going. He's fixing to ask me to be a part of church service. He's fixing to ask me to help out in Sunday school, or ask me to help out in outreach, or ask me to help out. Hey, you know what? I'm just content. I'm just content. I just like coming to church, and you're selfish. That's what you are. You're happy that God saved you if the whole world goes to hell. That's the only thing that you care about is yourself. Let me just say this. I told you I feel the spirit of boldness upon me. You know why you're offended? You know why you're offended with what I just said? Because it is the truth. That's why. It's the truth. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. The Bible says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's not just you knowing Acts 2:38, Ephesians 4 and 5, Deuteronomy 6 and 4. That's not just you know Isaiah 9 and 6. That's not just you know John 3 and 5. That's you knowing the truth about yourself. You need to know your weaknesses. You need to know what motivates you. You need to know what captivates you. You need to know what binds you. Because when you know the truth about yourself, you'll shake yourself and you'll say, oh God, help me to be different than who I am. Amen. The prophet looked at the people and he said, have I become your enemy because I told you the truth? What was he telling them? He's like, this is who you are. James said, that's like the man beholding himself in the mirror. And when he sees the truth, he just puts the mirror back in and goes away and forgets what manner of man he is because he didn't like what he saw. That mirror doesn't lie. Praise God. Amen. That mirror told me this morning I was fat and I need to lose weight. I didn't like it, but it was the truth. So I'm going to do something about it. January. Well, at least somebody's agreeing with me. Praise God. I'm preaching about the paradox of voluntary. You know what? It's not for everybody. And thank God, God's got a place for 30. And God's got a place for the 60-fold. But thank God that there are some that said, uh-uh. I just got one question for you today. If everybody in this church was just like you, what kind of church would this be? Would it be a worshiping church? Would it be a complaining church? Would it be a critiquing church? Would it be a faithful church? Would it be a faithful church, a church full of faith? Would it be a Bible study teaching church? Would it be an outreach church? Would it be a worshiping church? Would it be a praying church? Amen. Would it be an unfaithful church? Would it be an unconcerned church? Would it be a relaxed Laodiceical church? What kind of church would it be if everybody was just like you? You know what? If I am a worshiper, I don't want this church to be just a worshiping church. And so if I want this church to be a praying church, I'm going to start praying. If I want this church to be a church full of faith, I'm going to start having faith. I'm going to start being everything that I feel that God wants this church to be. And you know what? That's what we've all got to do. I want to see this church filled to capacity. It's not going to happen because I sit there. It's going to happen because I invite somebody. It's going to happen because I teach somebody a Bible study. This church will become exactly what I and you apply ourselves to be. Praise God. This is just Bible study. If you come on Sunday, we'll really get cranked up. But I find it unique, the words that are used here. So, for instance, he said perpetual. That's a good word. That's a word that makes you want to pull out your phone and ask Siri, define perpetual, so that you can get the fullness of it, not just a little part of it. But he didn't stop there. He said it was an ordinance. An ordinance. Well, we know what a city ordinance is. And so we think about that word ordinance. And it is, it's a piece of legislation, a legal decree, a legal document, an authoritative decree, a piece of legal legislation. So let me define that. That's what God wants this to be to you. God wants this to have so much power in your life. Remember, it's voluntary. But if you're going to step up, it's a third part of an ephah, a sixth part of an ephah, a lamb without blemish. It's legal. God said, I appreciate you wanting to step up from voluntary, but you don't get to do it your own way. Yeah. God said, no, this is going to be a legal legislative piece of paper. This is going to be a decree, an authoritative decree. This is what it's going to be. If you're going to volunteer, then I'm going to set the parameter. He said it's going to be a perpetual ordinance. God said, I want you to take this seriously. I want you to take it so serious that you say, this is law in my life. Brother Gavin, this may not be law in your life, but this is going to be law in my life. I'm going to step up and I'm going to say, God, I give myself. You know, my wife, she didn't even ask me what I was preaching tonight. And if she would have, I wouldn't have even told her. I never tell her. Never. I don't ever tell her. That way, when God puts stuff together, it's just beautiful. And so she had no idea. And we got to talking before service today. We was getting ready to come to church. And she said, hon, I don't know about music. I just know what I feel. I'm just going to sing it. I have no idea how it's going to turn out. I'm like, okay, just sing it. She didn't tell me what she was going to sing. I didn't tell her what I was going to preach. And so this is a point where I, Brother Gavin, am stepping up and I'm volunteering myself and saying, I am making this law in my life. This is going to be an official legislation and an authoritative decree in my life. Many years ago, I would come home from school and I would come in and I worked the system. That's not a bad thing. I had study hall, you know, at about fourth or fifth period in class and in school. And so if I had homework in fifth, sixth, or seventh, I would do it tomorrow in study hall. And if I had homework in first, second, or third, I would do it today in study hall. And so I worked it. Very seldom would I ever have homework. I was just taking advantage of every opportunity that I had. And so I would come home, and I'd throw my backpack over on the side or whatever and do away, stuff like that. I tell mom, I'm heading out the door, I'm headed to the church. And my mom asked me one time, she said, why do you always have to go to the church? Why do you always, every day, you think you have to go to the church? This is an authoritative decree for me. This is legal legislation for me. Not everybody volunteers this way. And we're going to talk about that here in just a moment, if time permits. But you understand that the gates of heaven are wide open. for countless blessings to be poured out. And we're not talking necessarily all financial, but he said, try me now herewith, saith the Lord, and see if I will not pour you out a blessing that there should not be room enough to receive it. And that's not all just financial blessing. The way that you bless God and that you give to God is not all in finances. Finances is, there are obligations in finances that we do give to God. But that's not the only blessing that we can receive back. We can bless God by our faithfulness. We can bless God by our attentiveness. We can bless God by our offering ourselves. You know what? I need somebody to teach a home Bible study right here. God, if you need it, I'll do it. Whatever you need. Got other people saying, Pastor, whatever you need me to do, I'll do it. Sir, probably about a year and a half ago, I'm embarrassing him now, but Brother Josh came to me probably about a year and a half ago, and he said, Pastor, he said, I want to do something for God. He's like, I don't even know what I can do, but whatever you need me to do, I'll be available. I'll do it. I'll do whatever you want me to do. Find a place for me. I want to work. I want to do something. Brother Josh, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. I couldn't find a place for Brother Josh. He's like, Brother Josh, you play the piano? No. Okay. Well, if he don't play the piano, he don't play the organ. You know what? He's not a musician. I can't find a place for him. You know, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? But because that he made himself available, he stood at the door of opportunity waiting. Pastor, I'm still here. Whatever you need, Pastor. Bible study opportunities opened up. It didn't open up because it just landed in his lap. He said, you know what? I want to teach a Bible study. Pastor, can I put up a flyer where do you live? Yeah, Whitewater. Can I put up a flyer at the Whitewater Library or whatever and offer Bible studies at my house? No. You know, and Bible studies didn't come just flooding into him, but he had the opportunity to talk and to help some and such. But he made himself available standing at that door. Not sitting back, chillaxing. Some of you, I don't even know if you want to do anything just by simply by your actions. Some people are going to be praying against the spirit of boldness on me. But Brother Josh was there continually. And you know what? All of a sudden, a door kind of cracked open a little bit. And I kicked it. And I said, Brother Josh, what do you think about this? And he says, we can do it. I said, try it. Work at it. Put some stuff together and let me know what you have. He busted through that door like a fullback going 100 miles an hour, opening up a way. And all of a sudden, he sends me stuff back. And I'm like, wow, this is awesome. I was like, Brother Josh, take it again. Expound on it a little bit. He expounded on it. We're getting ready to implement that this coming year. What I'm simply saying is if you want to be used, you can be used. But you can't just be sitting back saying, nobody come to me and asking me anything to do. Amen. Sometimes you're going to see a piece of paper out there on the church yard and say, you know what? That piece of paper just needs picked up. And you pick it up and you take it and you go throw it in the trash. Nobody told me to do it. It's just a voluntary service. Why? Because I've got a love for the master. Amen. There's something within inside of me. Amen. Burnt offering, peace offering, meal offering. It's all voluntary. But God, count on me. It's going to be a perpetual ordinance. Every day I'm applying myself to your kingdom. Praise God, I still got 30 minutes. Continual, always happening, never ending. And so this is the true definition of consecration. Never ending, authoritative, self-governing law executed by daily sacrifice. 100% voluntary, and it equals total consecration. God, I understand that you're not requiring this of me. But God, I'm willing to go. I'm willing to step up. I'm willing to be anything, then God said, then you're going to have to remove the word voluntary. And you're going to have to make this a paradox of voluntary. Because the scripture still says voluntary. But you're going to step up and you're going to say, in my world, this isn't voluntary. There is so much that we can talk about right here when it comes to consecration. We need to consecrate our lives unto God fully. Some of you are having so many problems with the devil. You got problems with the devil in your life. You got problems with the devil in your mind. You got problem with the devil in your marriage. You got problems with the devil in your children. I didn't call your children devils. I said you got problems with your children. Amen. Oh! Somebody better start praying about this spirit of boldness. But I'm going to tell you the reason that you have problems like this in your life is because you're not totally consecrated. You're trying to live with one foot in the church and dragging your foot on the outside. And you're trying to tell everybody, go ahead, tell me I'm not in church. Go ahead, tell me I don't have the victory. Let me just tell it to you like this. Continual consecration produces continual connection. In other words, consecration is not checking out on Wednesday night. Consecration is not checking out on Sunday night. Consecration is not checking out on Sunday morning. Consecration is not checking out on Tuesday night. Prayer meeting. I'm not talking about last night. I know family over all the stuff. I'm just talking about in general. You know one thing that irks me? This irks me to no end. And that's everybody that wants to get up on instruments and play instruments. Woo, Jesus! I've seen this in all the churches all over America. But if they ain't on the platform, they might as well not be at church. Because they just come in and they just sit there. And they pick their fingernails, they write notes, they talk, they do everything. But when it's their turn to be on the piano or their turn to be on the platform, bless God, we want everybody to shout. We want everybody. That's not consecration. Consecration is if it's, amen. It don't have to be coming out of my smoke, my stack to be smoke. Amen. Brother Worst can be preaching, I could be running the aisles. Brother Hunter can be playing the piano, and I'm up for Wednesday night. Bless God, somebody better pray. But I'm going to worship God tonight. Oh, Jesus, I'm preaching about consecration. I'm preaching about continual consecration. I want to shake the foundations of hell. And it's not going to happen by just people sitting lethargically. Somebody's got to get an inspiration. Somebody's got to get an Ezekiel vision. Somebody's got to get understanding and say, it may be just voluntary, but for me, it is law. Praise God. And then you have that word sacrifice. Sacrifice is not a pretty word. There's nothing pretty about sacrifice. Just not. Nothing. Not a thing pretty about sacrifice. David said, I'm not going to offer anything that doesn't cost me anything. If it don't cost me, I ain't offering it. And so, there it is. It's a sacrifice. It cost. It cost me. And I'm going to offer it. Unending. In other words, when I don't feel like it, I still have to do it. Why? It's law to me. It's not law to you, Brother Michael, until you make it law to you. But for me, it's law. I want to know how many people have dedicated and said, pre-service prayer is law for me. The pastor is in the house. How many people have dedicated that and said, you know what, I believe in pre-service prayer. Amen. It may be voluntary for some not to involve themselves, not to do. But for me and for my house, we're going to be at pre-service prayer. Because I understand what happens when the church begins to pray. I understand that all of hell, amen, becomes bound up when the church begins to pray in pre-service prayer. You say, well, I don't see anything happen in pre-service prayer. Then help me! Help me! Help me! I'm praying. I'm trying to get it. Amen. I want everybody to involve themselves in pre-service prayer. Become consecrated unto it.
Praise God. I remember preaching revival back in 2006. And where I was preaching, there were several that had not received the Holy Ghost, and they had been seeking the Holy Ghost for some time. And so I was preaching. I didn't give an altar call. People started coming to the altars. They started praying. People started going to the back, started praying with people. Let me just stop and interject this, all right? This is Pastor Cowan, okay? When we have backsliders, don't force them to pray. Because you're doing nothing for them. They know where the altar is. They know what to do. If they want to come to the altar, if they want to pray, I'm going to be right there with them. I am. I'm going to be right there with them. But I don't know how many times we have prayed for backsliders and they never come back because it was never their intent to pray through. They got caught up in emotion, but they weren't tired of drinking. They weren't tired of carousing. They weren't tired of partying. They weren't tired of immorality. They weren't tired of any of that. They didn't care. I have seen so many throughout the years, I remember one person in particular. He came in coming years and he sat back on the back and he just kind of sat there. Service got to moving. Somebody just thought, oh, yeah, he's going to get the Holy Ghost. And so they went back there and they started praying for him and he just stood there. They prayed for him and prayed for him. He just stood there. People got around and said, oh, you got to lift your hands. He didn't want to lift his hands. He wanted everybody to leave him alone. He used to lift his hands. People around him, they're praying for him, praying for himself. Everybody's praying, 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 praying. Like out of self-defense, he started talking in tongues or something. He never came back. Never came back. They know what repentance is. They know where the altar is. They know what they have to do. You can invite them. Would you like to come to the altar with me? Would you like me to pray with you? They say, yes, absolutely. Going to be there. Going to do that for them. All right? God bless you. Amen. That part's dismissed. Pray. Praise God. When they get hungry enough, they'll come eat. Yeah, they get hungry enough, they'll come eat. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And so, where was I? I was just meddling. That's what I was doing, huh? No, I was just pastoring. That's it. I was just pastoring. But, you know, there's something about pre-service prayer that breaks down principalities and powers. Let me define it to you like this. The Bible talks about John the Baptist. And the Bible said it was one who prepared the way. Is that what it says? It said he prepared the way. So you know what I think about when I hear that, preparing the way? I think of John the Baptist. Get that filthy spirit out of here. Get that adulterous spirit out of here. Get that attitude out of here. That angerness, that bitterness. Get that out of here. Get out of here. We got to get stuff clean. I got people needing the Holy Ghost. People needing to be baptized. You know, road doesn't need to be cluttered by attitudes and spirits and sin and addictions and stuff. We got to clean this place up. That's what pre-service prayer is all about. It's me getting in my life and saying, oh yeah, buddy, you had a bad attitude today. You're going to take this flesh down to that altar and you're going to pray because that sinner that's out there, they need a way to come to the altar uninhibited. And it's not just that.
It's spirits of hell that are sitting there in defiance of a move of God. And that's why in pre-service prayer, buck up against it and you just keep pushing. You just keep hammering. You keep pressing. You keep pushing. Oh, no, devil, you ain't getting this service. Ain't happening. I've consecrated myself to pre-service prayer. You keep pushing and keep pushing. You listen, nobody else is praying. It may not be law to everybody, but it's going to be law to me. And you just keep pushing and pushing and pushing. Finally, something breaks. Amen. And the Spirit of God moves through the place. People come in. They get the Holy Ghost. You say, well, I didn't see any visitors here tonight. They still got to have a way cleaned on the outside. The Bible said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There's the church, and then there's the gates of hell that are around it on the outside, not on the inside all the time, on the outside. But it's that prayer, it's that Tuesday prayer, that pre-service prayer. It's that prayer, 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 pushing up against it. And then all of a sudden, literally what that means, amen, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen, the gates of hell aren't facing the outside, saying no sinners can come in. The gates of hell are facing the inside, telling the church, you can't have the sinners. Amen. That's what it's saying. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, because the gates of hell is not... You understand hell can destroy an assembly, but hell can't destroy the church. And so through the spirit of prayer and intercession and stuff, amen, the church presses through and says, hell, you may be standing in defiance, but I'm coming on through. I'm coming. You ain't going to stop me. I'm going to find somebody else that needs the Holy Ghost. Find somebody else that needs the truth. Amen. And the only way that that happens is somebody is consecrated unto God. I've made this an authoritative decree in my life. Why? I've got family out there in the world that needs the Holy Ghost. I got friends out there that are bound by alcohol. I got friends out there that are bound by nicotine. Somebody needs to pray. Praise God. Let me try to bring this thing to a close. I think that this last verse is so beautiful. And it says that they shall prepare the lamb and the meat offering and the oil every morning. This is voluntary. But again, when you volunteer, God said, okay, there's some requirements here. This is what you're going to do. You are going to prepare the lamb and the meat offering and the oil every morning for a continual burnt offering. There's that thou shalt and burnt offering volunteer. It don't go together. But it's just simply God saying, if you're going to volunteer, if you're going to step up, if you want to be used, then there's some things that you're going to have to do. God makes the stipulation. Now, I could go back and let me just quickly kick the can. Not the bucket, the can. When somebody kicks the bucket, they die. But when you kick the can, everybody runs. No, we're just going to kick the can. We don't just consecrate ourselves unto pre-service prayer, but we consecrate ourselves unto the entire service. So you musicians that are on music, consecrate yourself to that. Consecrate yourself to that. Not just haphazardly, half-heartedly. Praise singers. Oh, tonight's my night to sing. I'm not calling any names there, but you know I saw that. It's just so ironic. Happened at the exact same time. That's not the first time that happened today. That's the second time. Today I was texting the attorney and telling him what time he was supposed to meet, or telling him where to meet Brother Keith and myself. I said, look, as of right now, this is where you've got to meet us. I pushed send, and at the same time, I received a message from him saying, hey, where do I need to go today? So anyways, I'm giving you warning. I'm getting ready to do it again. Not send a text, but it's my turn to praise sing tonight. You know, the Bible said it was to prepare this every morning. You know, we don't have church in the morning except for Sunday. And we need God to come on Sunday mornings because the Bible said the dead in Christ shall rise first, so the church is guaranteed to go first. Some of you got it. But I'm preaching to the choir right now so everybody else can say amen. But when you see you're on the music schedule or you're on the praise singer schedule or whatever, prepare your mind. Prepare your mind for it. Every morning. Oh God, I got to play for you tonight. I want to do right. I want to glorify you. I want to magnify you. It's not about me, God. It's about you. It's preparing. What are we supposed to prepare? Thank you for asking. That helps me get along. You're supposed to prepare the lamb. You're supposed to prepare the meat offering and the oil. That's what you're supposed to prepare. The lamb. That's just atonement. Everywhere you see the lamb, that's indicative of atonement. Atonement, atonement, atonement. Atonement for what? For sin. Presumptuous sin, inadvertent sin, sin, trespass sin. Didn't matter. A lamb was everywhere. Lamb, Adam, lamb for Israelites, lamb for Israel, Hebrews. A lamb for the entire world. Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It's atonement. So he said, prepare. Prepare the lamb. We're not preparing Jesus. He prepared himself and offered himself as a spotless sacrifice. But we're preparing our lamb. Our repentance. Our cleansing. Our atonement. Oh God, I want to be right. God, make sure my spirit's right. God, if there's anything in me that's not right, bring it to my attention. Help me. God, reveal it to me. Help me, God, to know when I've grieved you, when I've done something wrong. If I step into the wrong store, yank on my, you know what, something just don't feel right there. I don't need to go there. Looking at something that I may have looked at and all of a sudden God's like, you know what? I don't need to be looking at that. God, being careful, being careful, being careful. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. Said this lamb, prepare the lamb. It was the atonement. And several offerings. Everyone but the burnt offering had the sacrifice of the lamb, whether it was voluntary or mandatory, but even involuntary, unintentional sin. There it was. The lamb. The lamb. What did I simply just being careful? 2 Corinthians 7:11, we've talked about it, we teach about it. The fruits of repentance. Yea, oh, what carefulness it wrought in you. You know what? That's carefulness, carefulness, carefulness. That's preparing the lamb. God, I'm going to be offering you a sacrifice of praise tonight. The fruit of my lips tonight. I'm going to be praising and I'm going to be playing. God, I want to be careful about this. I want to be right. I want to bring you glory. I want to bless you. I want people to be blessed by this. I don't want to create confusion in the service and disorientation. I don't want any of that. God, help me to be the best that I can be. I want to offer you the best. I want to offer you a lamb without blemish. You know what that means? That means you're going to have to scrutinize it. You're going to have to search it. You're going to have to dig down into your heart. God, what's there? I'm talking about taking everything seriously. Somebody said, you're taking things way too seriously. I am. I'm serious about salvation. I'm serious about the lost. I'm serious about seeing people saved. I'm serious about doing things like this. I want to take it serious. The lamb. And then he said, that meat offering. We know that that meat offering was the meal offering. There was no blood that was involved. And that's the living sacrifice. Romans 12 and 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That living sacrifice just keeps jumping down off the altar. You got to grab it and pull it back to the altar and say, no, buddy, you're staying right here. And that thing stays there for a little while, but all of a sudden something catches his attention or whatever. There he goes again. You just got to grab it again. No, buddy, right here, this is where you're going to stay. A living sacrifice. He said, prepare the lamb as we stand tonight. And just for the record, I did not break the record. He said, prepare a lamb. Prepare a meat offering. And prepare the oil. And we know that that oil represents the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost. It can represent anesthetics. It can represent bring healing. But it is the Spirit of God. You know what that means? That means in preparing, I got to make sure I'm prayed through. Got to make sure I'm full of the Holy Ghost. Five foolish virgins said, give us of your oil. And the five wise said, oh no. No. And then I love what they said. They said, we can't give it to you, lest we not have enough. He didn't say, lest we don't have any at all. He said, lest we not have enough. In other words, I want more than enough. Titus 3 and 5. We're saved by the washing of regeneration and by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Well, I got the Holy Ghost 26 years ago. I got the Holy Ghost 31 years ago. I still need to get it again today. Hallelujah. Preparing that oil. Preparing that oil. And so I simply present to you about the paradox of voluntary. And that is just simply to have continual consecration is to be continually connected. I know that you're going to have a bad day. And I know that there are going to be days that are going to be tougher than others. But don't check out on me. It's not me. Don't check out on God. Can I just tell you that every service that we have, God's counting on you. Me? I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're a five-year-old with the Holy Ghost. God's counting on you. Because you've got to be able to see beyond what's happening right here. And I tell you, Ezekiel had a vision. Ezekiel had a vision. And in that vision, he saw the temple. Oh. There's stuff that I did not finish. In that vision, he saw those that come in the south gate. And God said, Ezekiel, those that come in the south gate, they have to go out the north gate. And he said, Ezekiel, those that come in over here on the north gate, they have to go out by the way of the south gate. Ezekiel's seeing this vision. He's not seeing everybody sitting around with their arms crossed or thinking, seeing a vision. You got to look beyond 50, 60 people in this room. You got to look beyond 1200 Henry. You got to look beyond December 2023, December 27, 2023. You got to look beyond that. Anoint mine eyes with eye salve. Ezekiel's having a vision. And some theologians said, oh, the meaning of that is that if they come in the south gate, they have to go out the north gate, meaning they don't go home the same way that they came. If they came in depressed, they leave happy. If they came in addicted, they leave delivered. If they come in sick, they leave healed. So then if they come in by the north gate, they leave by the south gate. Because if they come in one gate and they come in one way, they need to leave different. I understand the principle behind that thinking. But my mind works mysteriously. And I'm thinking, I'm at home, and I go to the south gate. And I go in, I have to go out by the north gate. I still have to go home. I still have to return exactly where I came from. So I go back home. Hopefully not to the same problems. Because like I said, I understand the principle behind what they're saying. But you know what I feel? This is what I feel. When I come from home and I stand at the north gate or the south gate. And the rule says that if I come in the south, I have to go out by the north. And if I come in by the north, I have to go out by the south. This is what I feel like it means. When I step into the temple, when I step into the house of God, I am going by every piece of furniture. When you look at the drawings of Ezekiel's temple, you see it's all lined out straight. I walk by the altar. I walk by the laver. I walk by the light. I walk by everything. And those things are active in my life. And I may walk in the north gate. But friend, it still is some point. I'm going to touch the altar of repentance. God, wash me and cleanse me. I'm going to pass by that altar at some point in time. God, wash me thoroughly. God, let the word, the washing of the word come about me. At some point in time, whether I come in the south or the north, I'm going to go by an altar of worship. And I'm going to worship and I'm going to magnify the Lord. At some point in time, I'm going to see the light. Oh, thank God. I've got revelation. And I'm going to have to go back home to reality. But the reason that I can go back home with reality is because I touched everything in that temple. You notice that he said, and he that comes in by the east gate shall go out by the way of the west gate. He didn't say that. You know why? Because there was no west gate. That's why. There was no west gate. So, if they come in the east gate, let them go out by the way of the south gate. Or let them go out by the way of the north gate. I said, no. Because if they come in by the east gate, they may just touch worship and revelation and go home. And they've skipped things. God's setting a precedent. When you come to church, I want you to touch everything. I want everything to be effective in your life. I want repentance and the washing, worship and light. I want it all effective in your life. I feel like that's what God was talking about. And so therefore, I want to be consecrated completely unto Him. And in order to do it, I've got to continually connect with the altar, the labor, the worship, the preaching, all things. Continually. A perpetual ordinance for a continual sacrifice. I believe that's what God wants with this church. I believe that God's calling the church, hey, do you want to step up? You want to go above and beyond this? Is that, do you want to? Do you want to? Do you want to see more people saved? You want to see more people in Bible study? You want to see more backsliders pray through? You want to see prayers answered? You want to see miracles happen? Okay. then this is what I need you to do. Step up.
I told Brother Newman a couple of months ago, or not even a couple of months ago, maybe a month ago, I said, I just feel like God wants to talk to us and help us with consistently connecting. Consistently connecting. And then I said, and there's another C word that's in there, and we talked about it, and he wasn't guessing it, and finally he said, consecration. I'm like, yeah, that's it. I just feel like that's what God wants us. Hey, church, I want you to be a little bit more consistent. I want you to connect consistently. I want you to consecrate consistently. God's saying, I got 8,000, I got 16,000, I got 25,000 people that are out there. I got churches that need, I got cities that need churches. I need somebody to step up. And finally, somebody steps up and says, I give myself away to you, God. Whatever you need, I'll do it. I'm volunteering. God said, okay. Here's the requirements of volunteering. And that's the paradox of voluntary. And so I'm just opening up these altars tonight.